Shall we open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? Well, Father, we ask tonight that you would give us great insight and great strength. And we ask that, God, that you would lead us and guide us into your perfect will. And Father, give us insight beyond our own understanding to really the work and, God, the cunningness of Satan. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we turn to, as I mentioned, 1 Peter chapter 5. As we jump in, there are a few different ways to take a look at this. In verses 1 through 4, it speaks of really a shepherd's heart. And then in verses 5 through 6, it talks about a broken heart. And then in verse 7, it talks about a trusting heart. And then we mentioned in verses 8 through 9, a sober heart. And then we ended up, or we will end up, a resting heart in verses 11 all the way through. But tonight, as we dive in, it really is a tremendous exhortation for shepherds. I'm very fortunate. And it doesn't really make a difference too much if I don't live it. But God knew that he wanted me to teach. And so he could have sent me anywhere in the world. But he gave me to someone who would teach the Word of God with no compromise. And that would be Pastor Chuck. And through the years, he has taught well in the pulpit. So well that God has brought some 900 Calvary Chapels. But the real cry that he taught us was that we were responsible before God to feed people. Not to fleece them. Not to take advantage of them. And not to live our lives in such a way that we could not serve them. And some of the impressions that God gave early in life were just unbelievable imprints that you can never forget. I remember after one of the studies on a Sunday night, everyone was home, but there were headlights. I told you the story before. And so we went out to see who in the world was breaking in. And it was Pastor Chuck, with the headlights pointing into the bathroom, fixing the toilet with a suit on. And we just couldn't believe it. I think it was myself and Don McClure, and God just said, that's really what I've called you to do. And so you can find teachers, there are a dime a dozen. But it's the shepherd that loves people. The importance of being able to understand and not take every situation for what it seems. So your life is going to be stretched. You're going to have to make very difficult decisions. And the decisions must be based upon what God wants you to do, not upon what you think or what your wife might think. And so in verses 1 through 4, it speaks of that shepherd. And churches that have shepherds, not hirelings, are places where God pours his blessings out upon. The problem is that as you grow and you begin to raise up other pastors, they don't always have the heart of a shepherd. They really want fame, they want position, they want power, and they want a platform to teach, but they really don't want to be broken before God. And so oftentimes, those are the ones that really hurt the people, the sheep. If you are willing to give your life for the people, and you're willing to have no hidden agenda, then I believe with all my heart that God will place you where he wants you to be. But if you're doing it for the wrong reason, you're just trying to win points or hoping that you can do this thing for God, then two things are going to happen. One is God's going to make sure you blow it. And secondly, you are never going to be what God wants you to be because you're a man pleaser and not a God pleaser. So the most difficult thing for a shepherd is the decision in his life to do what God tells him to, not what his friends want him to do. And you can always tell a true shepherd that they're willing to please God. So when you look at marriage or your children or business, it's the very same thing. The lack of leadership in our country, a spiritual lack. And very simple, I can put it in 35 years in a nutshell. Most people desire a position because somehow position in the church makes you really, really important. Then you have to spend your life searching and looking for a message. And then you spend the rest of your time trying to build this relationship that you really don't have with Christ. So it's ministry, and then it's a message, and then somewhere down here, it's a devotional life. Those are hirelings. The opposite is what Elijah did. God took Elijah out, set him on a rock, and said, I'm going to feed you with the raven. And when God fed him, the brook went dry. And God said, don't worry. And you say, well, Steve, why? Because God was seeking to teach him about relationship. And then you remember God took him over to a woman that had nothing but an empty barrel. And it was through that empty barrel that God fed Elijah and the wife or the mother of this child through this incredible famine. And then God took Elijah over to a dead child. And he was able, through God, to raise that child. So the first thing that God taught was relationship. And when you have a relationship with God, you will always have a message from God. And when you have a message from God, then you are going to minister everywhere you go. And so it's not a position, it's a calling. Without really the calling of God upon your life, then that position is real important. Don't give it up. Don't do it. I need that. Don't take it away. And so divisions begin to happen because people are fighting for their position. And then they get themselves in trouble, and Jesus is at the very bottom. So you have church splits. So when you find a man or a woman in leadership that covets a relationship with God, then when they speak, fire will come down. And no matter where they go, God will bring great healing upon lives. So Peter now jumps in the verse 1 through 4, a shepherd's heart. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter now, as an elder, begins to exhort. And he now shares about the witness of suffering and partakers. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter, you remember, on a couple interesting occasions, was on the Mount Transfiguration when he really saw the incredible glory of God. And it was Peter that ran away when Christ was so beaten, so he saw the suffering of God. So he now is walking among people. Now listen very carefully, because we're talking about a shepherd's heart. He's walking among people, talking about the suffering of God and the glory of God. You don't hear that today. You hear about carnality, you hear about baseball, you hear about everything else among pastors, but what God's called them to do. So when you find a group of pastors that love to talk about God, that love to talk about the things of the suffering of God, about the glory of God, you have some wonderful guys by your side. But oftentimes, because it's not in heart, it's about getting the position or having fame, suffering is something we don't want to talk about. It's how do we get it? We want the power. But it really is the glory of God, and it's the suffering of God, and those two go together. Because in chapter 4, you remember, when you suffer, the grace of God and the glory of God comes upon you. So part of being a shepherd is God is going to allow you the privilege to suffer. God's going to allow you the incredible blessing to go through incredible pain in your life. Why? So you have compassion on people. There's nothing worse than a pastor with no compassion. And so he mentions their relationship in verse 1. But in verse 2, their work. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but by willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready mind. So feed the flock, which is among you. Take the oversight thereof. The thing that God has called us to do is for me to teach. Now, I can get caught up, and I do get caught up, and I definitely need prayer. Because of my strength, I get caught up in administration, I get caught up in decisions. But really, the most important thing that you have done as a church has set me free to study. Now, when people around me, say on staff, are going to take up the lead and begin to rise up, then God's going to raise them up so I don't need to get involved, so I can get into the Word. And the Bible says when the Word of God is there, everything begins to explode. So I'm to give myself to prayer, and I'm to give myself to the study of God's Word. And the Bible said, then the people begin to multiply. Now, here's what happens. We build a ministry on personality or charisma. And so eventually, the message is the same and the same and the same. I believe that God really wants something fresh. And God wants something very, very special. But to do that, it means that you need to feed the flock of God and you need to take the oversight thereof. Not with constraint, this is important, but a willing. Oh, I got to stay home on Saturday. Man, it's gorgeous. I don't want to study. Well, get out. Oh, I don't want to stay up late. Get out. You see, everything I do has to be because I love it. Even the sacrifice, which I'm not going to lie to you, is hard. Even the times I look at my wife and see her down in San Diego, me going this way. But what are we going to do? I look at my life and her life, and we're getting up there in age. But there's a whole nother generation coming that I need to pass this thing on to. So how can I quit? So I really believe that our kids are gone. It's just Gail and I. And everything we can do to make this thing happen before the Lord comes, we have to do. But it has to be from my heart. I get tired in it, but I don't get tired of it. When you find a pastor tired of it, he needs to go. When you have lost your heart, you need to go. When you feel that you have a divided heart, you need to go. When you want to do something else and you're not allowed to do it, you need to go. Because whatever you do in heart, in deed, or in spirit, you have to do it for the glory of God. So when Chuck would say to me, Steve, help me with my car. Well, I want to teach. Well, no, you help me with my car. I want to teach. Nope. I had a choice to make. And I chose to kind of get next to him and grow. But I had to believe what God was going to do. So God knew I couldn't get ahead of God. And so he's saying, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Taking responsibility. I want to teach. I want no responsibility. No, it didn't work that way. I mean, it stops here. I get the complaints. I get the problems. I get the problems with the kids not being able to come in the sanctuary. Everything. Not by constraint, not mad or angry, but a willing. Not for money, but a readiness of mind. So a true shepherd is feeding and guiding. You remember what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember then, which have the rule over you, who spoke oftentimes the word of God, whose faith follow. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submitting yourself, for they watch your soul, as that they must give an account, that they must do it with joy. Now, as a shepherd, I'm responsible for making sure that I don't choose friends or people because I like them. Because I can destroy them. But I need to be enough heart to be able to correct and see. And this is what is so hard. This is where you're challenged constantly, even with your kids. As parents, you want to be buddy buddies. You're not buddy buddies. You are the parent. You want to be friends. You're not their friends. You're the parent. And one day you're going to have a friendship when they leave. But right now you need to discipline and you need to correct and you need to educate. That's what God's called you to do. Now, it's easy to go back and be a friend and, hey, how's it going? Let's be a buddy. Well, you should have fun. But when they're disobedient, you must have to discipline their life. If you do not, then you really don't love them. That's a hard thing to say, but it's true. So not only do you get to teach myself, but I also need to discipline, or I need to correct, or I need to say, we need to go this way, or we're heading this way, which is not a right way. So I need to guide, I need to feed, I need to have a heart, what God's doing. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I can't say it any better. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself, me, and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now here it is, to feed the flock of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. So, here's the bottom line. I don't have a right to beat you. I don't have a right to yell at you. I don't have a right to do anything because Jesus died for you. But he has brought you here. So whatever I do, I need to do it in a loving way. If I come and beat the rock, God's going to kick me out of here. So my whole life has to be in pushing you up, encouraging you, telling you you can do it. That's a shepherd. So it's important. In verse 3, he said, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples. There's a great verse that Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. But Jesus called them and said to them, ye know that ye see the Gentiles, that they exercise lordship over others, but don't do it among yourself. Gentiles, we like to usurp authority. We like to be in control. We like to take response. Don't do that. The greatest in the kingdom, will tell me, will be a servant of all. You lead by example. You help by training. You're in the New Testament, so we have to mentor. We need to teach. We need to train. We need to discipline. In other words, our whole life is getting outside of ourselves and helping other people become what they need. So if I'm selfish, I'm going to be looking for me, not caring about you. That's not what he says here. He says, I am not to be the Lord over your lives. I am to, once again, set the example. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So he's the good shepherd because he died. He's the great shepherd because he rose from the dead, and he is the chief shepherd because he's coming again. God will give me my reward when I get to heaven. And when I get to heaven, this is really kind of frightening, I'm going to have to give an account for the ministry that God's given to me. So if I've messed around, God's going to deal with me. If I've taken advantage of it, God's going to deal with me. So I need to be a steward, responsible for giving you the very best. And I need to make sure I do all that I can to bring the purity and the holiness into our lives. So it's more than just being a teacher. It's setting an example. And I make sure that I don't stumble people. So many people want to teach, but that's not where it's at. You need to lead. You need to guide. You need to discipline. You need to stand for God. And that's a shepherd. Very difficult to find, and Chuck was a great example. And so in verse 1 through 4, a true shepherd. Then in verse 5 and 6, a broken heart, which is kind of really fits in together. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And the reason why? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So submission, guess what, is the key. So how can you be a great shepherd, listen to me, if you can't submit to Jesus Christ? And how can you be a great shepherd if your devotional life stinks? So when people say, I want to be a shepherd, but they're not submitting their life to his lordship, they're hirelings. So oftentimes, church people, they see a good teacher, but he's not a good shepherd. To be a good shepherd is more than teaching, it's humility. There's a brokenness, there's a willingness to change and be taught. And so notice what he says here very simply. There has to be a willing spirit. We saw that in verse 2. There needs to be a gracious spirit. And there needs to be a humble spirit. And verse 2, not out of duty. In other words, I'm willing to do this thing. A gracious spirit, not self-centered. In other words, for others. A humble spirit, not forcing others to yield to my authority. I'm in charge. Do what I tell you to. That's so dumb. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm a man under authority and I have authority. I have the authority of God that God gave me, but I'm under the authority and yet I'm over and under. So I'm never really over anything. I'm always under something. That's a good point. If I abuse it, God will deal with my life. So when I look at this one verse in verse 5, it says he will resist and God will reject. I've watched people being taken out of ministry, out of marriage, out of being a parent because they have rejected the counsel of God. They have resisted the power of God. So what do you think God is kind of going after? I want to be a great parent. Then you have to submit. I want to have a great marriage. You have to submit. I want to be a great pastor. You have to submit. Well, I don't want, I'm my own man. Well, you are going to hurt the body of Christ. You are going to destroy the church and you're going to mess your life up. We don't need that. We need broken people. We need people that have come to the end of themselves, that all they want to do is serve. And you don't see that very often today. There's always an agenda. But when you find somebody that says, I want to serve, I don't care, God will take that person and set them right through the ceiling. God will exalt that person. Why? Because God knows that when there's an agenda, people get hurt. If I can't wash the dishes like Philip, I can't really have a revival. But if I can do the dishes, then I can clean people's lives. Very wonderful. And so God says in verse 5, Saul would not submit. Amen? Saul would not submit. And because of that, he lost his ministry. We find Uzziah did the same thing. He was in the temple. The priest came and said, what are you doing inside the temple? He was a king of the southern kingdom. They said, get out of here. He said, no, I'm here. I'm the king. What happened? He was smitten with leprosy because he wouldn't listen. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, if you don't break this sin, you are going to be humbled. He didn't listen. God humbled him. The first law of the kingdom of God is submission. If you want to save your children, save your marriage, save your ministry, submit. You mean I got to submit to you? No, you submit yourself to God. And when you submit to God, God will fight your battles. And notice verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We said this morning, due time, proper time, perfect time. God has a time. God has a perfect time. God has a time that's going to be perfect. But if you refuse to submit yourself, this is kind of cool. It takes a little bit longer. How can I say it? If you like chocolate chip cookies like me, 13 minutes, 350 degrees, right? Stick them in there. What happens? You open it up, oh, not done. You open it up, not done. You open it up, not done. You open it up, not done. Now it's 45 minutes cooking those lousy cookies. Now, are the cookies being baked? Yes. Are we making headway? Yes. Well, why is it taking so long? Because you will not keep your hands off of the oven. Let me bring now to your life. Why is it taking so long? Because I won't take my hands off of my own work. I got to do it. I have to. And God, okay, go ahead. Have fun. So there's a timing that God has to work. There's a time you share with your husband. There's a time that God wants. And that timing is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you begin to realize in leadership that not only do you have the Word of God, but you have to have the Spirit of God. And how you share it, how you hear it, how you minister is all part of that humility. Because humility doesn't want to hurt, but doesn't want to back up. It comes from above. It's peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, but it's strong. Devilish, it comes from underneath. I'm in charge. You listen to me. You do what I tell you to. That is flat out from the pit of hell. Because I am now boasting instead of setting the example. So anybody can bark, but you remember Isaiah, he said, woe unto you. But Isaiah wept. If you can weep, you can woe. That makes sense? But if you can't weep, you really don't have the right to pronounce a woe. So it has to be broken inside. And so the way I'm broken is through submission, humility, and God's time. And then we saw this morning a trusting heart, a shepherd's heart. And then in verse 5 and 6, a broken heart. And then in verse 7, a trusting heart. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And we said three things, that God cares in 1 Peter 5, 7. Secondly, we said that God's able to sustain in Psalm 55, verse 22. And third, God's able to keep you in Philippians 4, 7. So you can get the tape. But also a sober heart, verse 8 and 9. It says here, be sober, be vigilant. And this is what we want to look at tonight. So a shepherd's heart, no, I want that. And a humble heart, I need that. A trusting heart, I need to trust God. And why? I need a sober heart. Verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. So there are three things I think that I want to share. Number one, I must respect my enemy. If I'm going to win a war, if I'm going to go into Iraq or if I'm going to go into some other country and win, three things have to happen in my life if I'm going to be victorious. Number one, I have to respect the enemy. Number two, I have to recognize the enemy. I must recognize the enemy. And lastly, believe it or not, I need to resist the enemy. Very simple, but very profound. Number one, I need to have total respect for the enemy. We walk around like, oh, Satan, knock it off. Oh, Satan, don't mess with me. Michael the archangel wouldn't even contend with Satan. But Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Bible says that Satan fears and trembles before God. So here I'm walking through my life in these short 70 years thinking that I got Satan whipped. But we don't. He'll wait 60 years. For you. He'll watch every move you make. He'll find that weakness in your life. It can be another guy. It can be another gal. It can be a little bit of greed. It can be a little bit of pride. Doesn't make a difference. He will wait. And he will scope you. And he'll do his homework. And he'll wait for that moment, and he'll come after you with everything he has, and he doesn't really care about you. He hates you. And it's not you he hates. It's God in you that he hates. And he is destined to bring you down. He is absolutely committed because he knows he's going to hell. He's going to take you with him. So here we are, Christian. Oh, man, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. No big thing. I can smoke this dope. I can play this. I can watch this art. You have no idea of the respect of how powerful Satan is. And so you flirt with him and you turn that little twine and you break it. You play with him and you turn that little twine, you break it. But one day he's turning that thing and you're not paying attention and he really spins it and you go to break it and you're caught. You're bound. You're in pornography. You are absolutely in bed with another woman and you can't even believe, how did I get here? Because you didn't respect someone who wants to destroy your life. And the Bible says that be not ignorant. We don't fight with husband and wife. We think we do, but we don't. We fight against powers and principalities. And the Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but of powers and principalities in darkness. In other words, Satan is seeking to cause all these different things to come against so we will turn on the relationship. And everywhere Satan works is in a relationship. So he'll get to your kids, or he'll get to you, or he'll get here, or come up from underneath. But what do we do? Nothing. What did Jesus say? Pray that you what? Enter not into what? Did you pray that today? Oh, no, no. Have you been tempted? Well, yeah. Jesus said, watch and pray. Have you been praying your heart out? No. Why? I'm strong. You're not that strong. Well, Jesus is in me. Well, great. Praise God. Remember that little story in the New Testament? Satan came and tried to mess with sons of Sceva. And all of a sudden, Satan says, I know who Paul is, and I know who Jesus is, but who are you? Just beat them to death. So a personal relationship with God is what he wants. So being shot, going down the tube, I don't want to play that game. I know that if I went backwards, the drugs would be there, the women would be there, the gun would be there, the bike would be there. Everything would be lined up, ready to take me out, just like that. I don't want to go there. So I respect Satan. If there's anything I really do, I do respect him. Because I understand how many lives he destroys. And when I take my eyes off of things, he comes after my wife or he comes after my children. So I'm to pray and bind the works of Satan. I'm to pray that God would release the power of Satan upon my relatives. God, open their eyes and let them make a decision, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And if he can't do that, he'll get your children. He'll do everything to try to bring you to a point that you hate God. And you don't like God, and you don't like each other. But the Bible says you have to love each other, and you have to forgive, and you have to believe in God. And Satan says you don't have to love anybody. You've been hurt too much. Same lies. Has God really said? And so we find I must be sober. Why? He causes division, and he slanders the work of God. He walks around as a roaring lion. What's it mean? He's stalking his prey. He's stalking you. Oh, come on, Steve. Well, okay, I agree. Satan's not stalking you. A private is stalking you. He's going to take you out. Satan cannot be two places at one time. Remember in the book of Daniel, it says the prince of Persia was there, and he wrestled with Michael, the archangel. Christ can be anywhere at any time, all over the place, but Satan doesn't have that authority. He can be one place, and then he has, guess what, privates and powers and all these things. So there's different governments. The Bible said that he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he led captivity free. And the Bible says that there are certain things that we fight against. Principalities, powers, dominions. Those are ranks within the kingdom of God. So Satan is organized. Now don't be afraid. He's more organized than you. He has one purpose, and that's to take your marriage out. That is to take your husband out. That is to take you out. That is to take your children out. That is to take the church out. So what does God tell us to do? Pray. Do we? No, no, no. We're cool. We're tough. We're bad. He's the Antichrist. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. He's the mystery of iniquity. He's the lying wonder. He's the great deceiver. He's the great destroyer. I need to respect the enemy. But number two, I must recognize my enemy. Boy, I need to recognize. It says be sober, but secondly, be vigilant. And the word vigilant means to be able to respond or be alert or have flags go up or know this is an attack of the enemy. So you're married, walking down the street, this blonde looks at you. That's probably a good idea. That's a good alert. What are you doing looking at her? Beep, beep, beep. No good. What do we say? Oh, wow, man, praise God. Oh, Jesus, you're providing. I got to deal, hear me out, I got to deal with his devices, the snares. I go to work and little lying, little cheating, I got to deal with that. How am I going to get out? How am I going to do this? I'm always watching. You're kidding me. No. I got to make good decisions who I'm going to line up with in my life. If I hang out with this person, it's going to end up on the news. I got to be careful. If I go out with a secretary and go to some restaurant to talk about ministry, someone's going to take a picture. I'm not going to do it. So I don't. We have a policy around here that guys and gals don't ride in the same car. We ride three of us. Well, why? Because if you come or someone else comes and says, did you hear about Rob and so-and-so were in the same car? How do I talk to Rob? What was your heart? Steve, I was innocent. But there's an appearance of evil. Well, I guess so. So why were you doing it? What was the intent of your heart? What's behind it? What did you have planned? How far has it got? Do you understand? I don't want to do that. So Rob, do not get in a car with another woman except Cheryl's there. If you don't, she's going to slap you silly. Don't do it. I'm dating a gal who's a Christian. We're doing great, but hey, mom's gone. Let's go have some coffee at mom's house. No. You do not put yourself in a place where no one's going to be around. Put the music on. Hey, it's love song. Praise God. Put your arm around her. Great. Just a kiss. You know there's more nerves in that lip than any other place? No. Take her to church. Oh, man, that's not. Take her to the grocery store. Meet her at a restaurant. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because Satan is going to set me up. Satan is going to push the buttons in my life. Satan's going to come after me. And God has great things for me. I'm not going to fall. And I'm responsible to set things in order as a man. I'm responsible as a woman not to put myself in a bad situation. Oh, no. I just want to be loved. He wants to love me. Everything's cool. Next thing you know, you find yourself in bed under the sheets and your heart's broken and you're pregnant. And now you got to tell mom and dad, I can't believe it. I was deceived. No, you were foolish. You knew, but you chose. I got to stop it. And so I need to recognize the enemy. I need to be able to deal. And Satan is an angel of light. It looks good, but it's dangerous. That guy that comes, oh, I love Calvary Chapel. I love God. So what? That doesn't mean he's a godly man. Did he pray with you on a date? No, he's not godly. Get him out. Chuck that guy. Well, I just kind of don't want to go too soon with her. What do you mean? Put God right in front of your face. Go for it. Tell you what, gals, you find a guy that prays with you the first date, you better grab him real quick. But if he doesn't, he probably never will. He's the God of the world. Satan said to Jesus, bow down and I'll give it all. Did Jesus question him? No. He said, get thee behind me. The power of the age of this world, media, everything, everything is his. But all things are put under the Lord's feet. And one day, God's going to take care of the whole thing. He has a synagogue. You remember in Revelation 2:9. He has a gospel in Galatians 1:6. He has a doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He has worship in Revelation chapter 2. This Satan is together. Don't play with him. Don't mess with him. Don't even play around. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I'm the Lord's. I'm doing a great work for God. And then I must resist. Not only do I need to respect. Secondly, I need to be able to recognize. But third, I need to resist. And that's tough. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may destroy. And I think what it says here, I need to stand. I think that's the message of my life. I don't do everything right. I know that. But I do stand for what I really believe. I think wives need to stand in their marriages. I think husbands need to stand for righteousness. And you need to stand on the Word of God. You need to stand in the blood of Christ. And you need to stand in the testimony. And the Bible said, they have overcome the wicked one because they love the Word, because they held not their own life dear, and because of the blood of the Lamb. The Word of God and the blood of Christ, and they loved not their life. They destroyed the power of Satan because of Christ. Now, God took me out of this pit, and Satan did it. So I don't want to mess with his kingdom. Tell me that Satan doesn't want to get people kind of kicked back. He doesn't want this church really changing lives. It's okay. Just kind of do what you want to do. Don't get upset. You know, read this, read that. Do not make a commitment. Do not be holy. Do not consecrate your life. Go ahead and cheat on your husband or cheat on your wife, but don't say nothing. One time, no big thing. It's okay. Beat your kid, but don't tell your mom and dad. Listen, it's not. I've been transformed, and Satan wants to take me out. And being shot, it kind of really helped, personally. I never want to get shot again. When you are shot, when the guy opened the door and said, you're dead, and pulled his gun and shot it, I mean, all I remember is a big blast, and my body went flying and up against the wall and just blood, and I passed out. That's what Satan did. Isn't he cool? It's a lie. Steve, I'm going to take you up. I'm going to give you a Harley. I'm going to make you cool. I'm going to give you long hair and earrings. I'm going to shoot you. No way. Never again. I'm going to shoot you by Jesus Christ. And when I'm mad, I'm going to love. And when I want to quit, I'm not going to quit. And when I want to walk out of my marriage, I'm not going to walk out of my marriage. When I don't want to teach, I'm going to teach. I'm going to do everything I can to destroy his kingdom through God's help. And it's going hard. But in a little moment, I'm out of here. And he can burn, and I'll be rejoicing eating bagels in heaven. That's where I'm at. I don't know where you're at, but that's where I'm at. I know Rob's ready to push that button and go. And so it talks about standing in the blood, resisting. So when Peter said two things, he said, so this really ministered my heart. I'll never forget it. He said two things. Satan wants to do two things in your life. Number one, pride, and number two, fear. Here, Peter says, I got an answer. For your pride, humble yourself. For your fear, trust in the Lord. Oh, is that easy? That easy. Well, why did Satan do that? Because he's crafty, sneaky. Well, why didn't I see it? Because you weren't looking, didn't think it through, weren't protecting yourself, wasn't watching your children, helping out. Not paranoia, wisdom. I need to recognize, I need to resist. No, yes. Tobiah and Sanballat, Nehemiah, come out and have dinner with us. Nehemiah, no. I'm doing a great work for God. No. This is what I want to do. And I believe when you do that, God will bless. And then he said in verse 10, but the God of grace, who has called us into that eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered. Now, would you help me? After you have suffered? Do you think you're going to suffer? What do you think? Chapter 1, trial, suffering, right? Chapter 2, suffering. Chapter 3, suffering. Chapter 4, suffering. Chapter 5, after you have suffered. Okay, Stephen, help me here. I think this is a real good prophecy for me. After you've suffered a while. Well, Lord, I hope a while is like right now. This is what God, and I have to testify, if you know my life and this is what happens. And when you see it, then it's not that bad. a graceful heart, you're going to suffer. But look what happens. He says four things. He says he's going to do something in your life in a very, very powerful way. And he talks about this in the suffering. He says here, eternal weight, you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Second, establish. Third, strengthen. Fourth, settle. Isn't that cool? Four things God's going to do in your life tonight. First of all, he's going to make you absolutely complete, whole. Well, I've been trying my whole life. After you have paid the price and been beaten up and made your mistakes and messed up your marriage and did it wrong with the kids and you've hurt this and done that and been humbled and been exalted and put your foot in your mouth and went fishing and all that other stuff, when you get to preach in Acts chapter 10 and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're complete. I want to testify that I don't think that Peter could have done it if he didn't do all that. So I think the goofiness of our life is part of God's journey. The ding-a-ling of our life, part of God's journey. Getting in trouble, part of God's journey. After you have suffered for good and bad and everything else, been disciplined, beat up, encouraged, everything else, you are going to get a bigger picture of life. So you're complete. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. This is what I want to do with my life. Number one, I'm complete. I'm whole. Second, the second thing so outstanding to me is that he will establish you. It means to be settled. I've tried this, didn't work. Tried that, didn't work. Tried to be famous, didn't work. Tried to write a song, didn't work. Tried to preach, didn't work. Tried to solve my marriage, nothing works. Well, what happened? I just gave up and Jesus took over. And you know something? He settled my heart. That's good. I'm settled. And third, God will strengthen you. In your weakness, his strength is what? Made perfect. In your failures, he's faithful. When you think you have it all together, your kids are perfect, they fall apart. You nail the first kid, you lose the second kid. Third, you don't know what in the world you're going to get. This is the way it is. But when you suffer, it's like it makes you strong. I can go through this. I've been through this. Kevin, you can do this. You know, Rob, you can do this. We can do it. And lastly, notice he says, and he will settle you. So he'll complete you, he'll establish you, he'll settle you, and he'll make you strong. Those four things are so important. So tonight, let me recap. To have a shepherd's heart, it means that you love people more than you love yourself. To have a great marriage, it means that you love your spouse more than you love yourself. To have great kids, it means that you love those kids more than you love yourself. To have great friends, it means that you love them more than you love yourself. A shepherd dies to who he is. The word shepherd means, I guess in the Greek, bottom of the oar. In that day, you say, well, what's so bad about that? Well, in those days, they had three sets of oars. And you would always want the top. You say, well, why? Because everyone threw up on the ones at the very bottom. You would not want the ones at the very bottom. But the word shepherd comes from the one on the bottom. He is the placemat. He is the place you scrape your feet. He is the one that gets the throw up. He's the one to hold you up. He's the one to push you up. He doesn't care about who he is. That's a shepherd. Then, God, give me humility. Teach me to give this thing to you. I submit. You do what you want. In due time, you lift me up. How about that? Okay, great. And by the way, help me to trust you, to cast my burdens upon you, to believe that you care and you sustain and you're going to pull this together because you're going to keep everything I have for you. And then help me to be sober. Help me to recognize the enemy. In other words, you're kind of little double standard. Your language is beginning to come out a little twisted, but your ears hear it. That should be a clue that your tongue is connected to your heart and your heart's not right. help me to catch it. Help me to recognize Satan's coming in. I'm a little bitter. I'm a little mad. Recognize it. And then make sure you resist it. And then, Lord, give me the grace. Because when it's all said and done, when I go to bed tonight, through all the pain, through all the agony, that's the only way that you can make me whole and you can settle my heart and you can establish my life and you can strengthen me for the war. It's a good thing what God's doing.